No. I'm biased, but the hymn Holy, Holy, Holy is probably one of my all-time favorite songs, seriously. And I think one of the reasons is my grandson sang it in our church word for word when he was 3 years old. And the kids, our grandkids, have a devotional time every night, and they sing praises together. And our granddaughter's request every time is, as she says, holy, holy, holy. She's almost speaking in tongues, but not quite. It's just kind of holy, holy, holy. Well, it's good to see you here today. You did a little bit better this week. No reprimand or anything. I actually heard some voices coming out. That's really good. We're getting there. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to put you on the spot. Now, you're in here in a house of worship, so don't tell me a lie now. How many of you, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you all a chance to win. The first question, some of you are going to lose. The second question, you're going to have a chance to win. How many of you have already invited someone to come with you on Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock? Well, we got some winners. How many of you are going to make it a point to invite someone? Now, let me clarify. This can be a Facebook invite. This can be a Snapchat invite. This can be a house party invite. This can be an Instagram invite. This can be a string with tin cans invite. This can be a knock on the door invite. This can be old school, a telephone invite. This can be whatever you make it, but how many of you are going to make it a real point to invite someone to worship with us Christmas Eve at 5 o'clock? You got a chance to win. You're going to see a preacher cuss in about 5 seconds. I'm telling you. How many of you would like to be able to say that you're going to make every effort to look? You say, well, I'm not going to be here. That's okay. They can be here. You still get credit. I want to keep reminding you, people have told me in the last 2 weeks that we've been up here, things like, well, we really hope we'll grow. We will really hope we'll grow. I've got news for you. We will not if you do not. It's that simple. There is no magic recipe to it. I've been in churches that have grown. I've been in one church that has declined. And the decline only comes when people don't invite and people don't bring. And let me tell you the best invite. Now you say, well, it's Christmas Eve. What a beautiful time to spread the love of Christ. Because you say, well, but that's just a family time. How about broadening your family a little bit? And maybe if you know one or two people that you say, I tell you what, why don't you come to the service with us at 5 o'clock and then just come by the house for maybe just 1 hour. You can kick them out after that. For maybe just 1 hour and have some hot cider and some cake or something like that. All right? Everybody do this real quick. Put your finger right here on your pulse. Now, how many of you felt something? Good. We'll go on. All right. I got a confession to make. First of all, I got to tell you about our guest today. This is really funny and cool. First of all, my ministry intern from Greenville is here today, Alex. And Alex works with students and waxes and washes my car and, you know, all this stuff. No, Alex, he just took my car. That's all. And his brother totaled it. So how you like that? Anyway, but Alex is here with us today. And his girlfriend, Rachel, actually was born into this church. We didn't know that until Alex was telling her where we were coming to pastor. But your folks' name were Greg and Susan Jones. Yeah, so you remember them. And tell them what happened to you in the bathroom. Wow, that's cool. Well, we're dismissed. Y'all have a good day. I got a confession to make, folks. And I don't believe we get anywhere with the scripture until we're transparent with each other. And so I'm going to be transparent with you here a little bit. I'm saying this today because I used to love doing something. But now I've got a really hard time going to furniture stores. Now, hold on. I can walk into a furniture store totally content with my life, totally at peace with the world. And then I start thinking about some of our furniture that Kim is always on. Why don't you come sit with me on the sofa? Because I have my chair, you know, my recliner. She says, why don't you come sit with me on the sofa? Come on, let's sit together. Let's snuggle. And I'm like, if I sit on that sofa, my bottom's 6 inches from the floor. I can't stand up again hardly. Our sofa sits way too low because it's getting older and the springs in it, for some odd reason, have gone down. And so I start walking through these furniture stores and I see these sofas and I sit on them and I actually go boing. And I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. I would sit with my wife on this sofa. And I go through and then I see these real big recliners that Kim says I can't have. We had to get a recliner that fits our decor. I wanted a recliner. I don't care if it's camo, but just a big fluffy recliner with cup holders here, remote control holders on this side, and, you know, a pouch on the side to put paper or magazine or Cheez-Its, you know, or something like that. I wanted a recliner like that, but that doesn't match our decor. So I have to get one that's got, you know, I can get in it, but I'm sitting in it like this, and I got leather elbows here from my arms going like this on the side of it. But it's pretty comfortable. But I walk through that store, and all of a sudden I will get filled with cravings for things that I think I really, really must have. Anybody else with me? If you people weren't so stinking proud of your houses up here and didn't charge three times what they cost even in Atlanta, I would do that. But it just, the whole experience turns my contentment into discontentment. And what's up with this no finance charges until 2021? You know, the specials that they run. They make it so easy. But there's an awful lot of decor, home decor, and furniture stores out there, aren't there? And they're not all equally tempting. They're not all that nice or exactly my style, but they're still some of the things that can make us feel discontentment no matter what or how much we have. It sounds silly when you say it, but you know I'm telling the truth. Danny said, he went with the kids, didn't he? Danny said to me last night, he said, we were talking about, my wife was saying she's not sure, we're reconsidering our calling to the church here, because there is no Hobby Lobby in Fort Mill. Rock Hill ain't Fort Mill. And 10 minutes. Well, we'll see. And somebody blasphemed and said, but there's a Michaels up here. We thought, how anti-Christian can you get? I mean, you walk in Hobby Lobby and they're playing Bringing in the Sheaves, or, you know, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, or Here I Am to Worship, or something on the speakers, and you get all and everything in there, even though they've doubled the price, it's marked down 50%. So you feel good. There's other stuff, like furniture stuff, like Hobby Lobbies. There's all this stuff. There's for sale signs. We thought, we discovered a new neighborhood the other day as we were looking for homes up here. And people say, well, have you bought a house yet? Have you found a house? We found about 432 houses, but we haven't sold ours yet. That's the problem. And so I'm still waiting to see if anybody comes through at Christmas for their new pastor. But anyway, we were going down 160 and past McDonald's and all that, or got in that area on 160, and we're going down on the right. We saw a nice subdivision off to the right, and we thought, well, we're going to look in there. Those houses aren't that big, and it's nice, and they're not that big. It's, I mean, I'm thinking probably, you know, 200s, something like that. And so I pull in there, and I said, ooh, I like that one, Kim. She says, ooh, me too. Let's look up the address. And so she pokes it in there, you know, and Pam, we go on realtor.com, and we're looking at it, and we go, $459,000. Depression set in. Let me say something. Your, quote, furniture store, whatever that is in your life, may not mess with your inner peace, but I guarantee you there's something that brings feelings of discontentment and steals peace from you. I guarantee you. And just like the worry and anxiety that can steal your joy and keep you from becoming a joy-filled person, discontentment can do the very same thing. If we want to be full of joy, somehow, we've got to find a way to find peace and contentment in our present situation. But you want some good news? No matter what's happening in your life, you can know contentment. In fact, God's Word speaks volumes about this. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want you to turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. You say, well, that's not a very typical Christmas passage. Oh, I think it's a very appropriate Christmas package, because it's talking about how we can have the peace of God. And that's one of the reasons that God sent, became flesh and dwelt among us in the first place. We can know Him and know His peace. So in this, we can see, first of all, that if we rely upon Christ for the power to prevail over our circumstances, we'll know peace and contentment from God. I want you to look at these verses, Philippians 4, 8 through 13, first of all. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. And let me refresh your memories here. I think most of you know this. I don't mean to patronize, but just to make sure we're on the same page. Paul was writing this letter from Rome, not like celebrating in Rome. He was like in a dark prison cell in Rome, facing losing his head. And in the midst of that kind of persecution from a Roman prison cell, he says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, let me ask you, you think there's any reason that Paul had to try to convince himself? I don't think he was just writing this for them. I think Paul was also preaching to himself, because he could be thinking about the circumstances he was in, and I guarantee you, despair and depression would take over. As one who's had a lot of training in marriage and family counseling, let me tell you something. One of the biggest things that you have to do to deal with, and I'm not talking about depression that's caused by hormonal imbalance or chemical imbalance or things like that, but I'm talking about just for lack of a more clear definition, an emotional depression, gloominess, being melancholy, this sort of thing usually happens when the world is focused on ourselves, when we're focused on us and our situation. I call it having my pity party sometimes. And I want to tell you, sometimes I love a pity party. I love it. I mean, I can feel bad about everything I don't have, everything that at age 62 I hadn't been able to do yet, probably won't be able to do. And I can just start thinking, oh, woe is me. This is horrible. And Paul is saying that if we will change the way we think, and it's a discipline, you have to work on this. If you can train yourself to rethink thoughts away from yourself and think about the things in your life that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, that are excellent, that are worthy of praise. And then verse 9 says, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then, where's the promise? Then the God of peace will be with you. So you mean there's something we've got to do? Mm-hmm. We got to retrain our thinking. We got to retrain our focus. This doesn't always work, but a lot of times if someone comes to me and they've never been diagnosed with depression, but they're depressed and they're just full of anxiety and things just are not going well in life, one of the first things I'll do is say, for the next 2 weeks, I want you to make a list every day. You know the old hymn that we sing that says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings. Count your blessings is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying whatever's good, whatever's true, whatever builds up, whatever gives God honor and glory, whatever's excellent, whatever's worthy of praise. Start focusing on these things, think on these things, and then do practice what you don't always feel like, but practice what God's Word tells us to do. But I don't feel like it. That's okay. Do it anyway. Feelings always follow actions. Did you hear what I said? Feelings always follow actions. And he says, and then the God of peace will be with you. Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. He's in jail, about to be killed. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is where he says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. First, Paul tells you, and I'm just going to rehash this a second, how we can refocus our thoughts on things that will bring you peace. Somehow we think our Christian walk is some magic pill, and that faith is something that we can't see, feel, touch, smell, or anything. It's some mystical thing out there. And then if you got it, and you, God, give me peace. And we'll pray that. God, give me your peace. And we're going to sit around and, you know, watch some tearjerker movie that's going to rip your heart out, and then sit there and think about all your lost loves and think about how much better that old job was than your new job, and then you call somebody and complain out loud about it, and your neighbor comes over and says, I heard all the bad things that's happened to you, and you say, oh yes, let me tell you about it. So for the next hour, you're sharing all over again all these bad things, but we're saying, God, give me peace. You see, God gets a lot of blame for stuff that's not his fault. A lot of times we say, God, give me peace. God, help me. And God's ready and prepared to. But it's like, God, save my life. Well, don't hold a pistol to your head then. You see what I'm saying? So Paul's telling us how we can refocus our thoughts on things that'll bring you peace. Because let me assure you, not everything in your life is going to be peaceful. And not everything in your life is going to be joyful. And I can only say that sadly, boy, this is not a real positive thought, but sadly, and I'm not trying to get us just into the power of positive thinking here. I'm just trying to get us to be real with this. Sadly, not everything around Christmas time is always real joyful and happy either. As he's going to say a little bit later in this passage of Scripture, he is, for the moment, amply supplied. He says, I'm not in want right now. I'm doing pretty good. But he says that, I think, too, to show us that's not where peace and contentment comes from anyway, how much you have. In fact, he says just the opposite. He says there's a secret to being at peace, to being content when you're experiencing plenty, just as there is a secret to being peaceful and content when you're in want. Y'all know actor Alan Alda, for you youngsters, for you whippersnappers. He was a star of MASH for years and years and years. MASH was an old TV show that your parents watched. But anyway, Alan Alda has been quoted as saying, it isn't necessary to be rich and famous to be happy. It's only necessary to be rich. Well, contrary to what Alan Alda says, the secret to contentment is not getting everything you want. In fact, the amount of money you have doesn't seem to have a whole lot to do with the level of contentment that people experience. I could go off on a rant here. I'm a statistical nut. But the highest level, the highest standards of living in the world generally have the highest suicide rates in the world. Did you realize that? Let me give you this illustration. Some years ago, there was a story in U.S. News and World Report. That was a magazine that was paper, and you turned pages, and it was printed. You know, you hand kids a magazine nowadays, and they're going, it doesn't go. It doesn't. But it was in U.S. News and World Report, and some of the information, I think, even though this was years ago, I think a lot of the information in this story is just as relevant today, years later, as it was then. The story was entitled The American Dream. And I guess, you know, it went on in that story talking about some of the things that were part of the American Dream, owning your own home, having all your needs met, but also having enough to do all the things you really wanted to do and the things you really wanted to have. The story said, now some of these numbers are going to be off because this was some years ago, but it says, but you get the idea. The story said that for Americans with household incomes under $35,000, polls showed these people believed it would take $64,000 to fulfill the American dream in their lives. The same survey also showed that for those that make $100,000 a year, they think they will need $192,000 a year for their version of the American dream. So in every case, no matter the income, the American dream usually lies twice the distance away from you, at least financially. Isn't that interesting? Never enough. So if the secret to being at peace with ourselves and with God and content with life is not in amassing personal wealth or getting everything you want, how can we know the peace of God and contentment. What was the secret? Well, here again, it comes in verse 13. In verse 13, it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. The New Living Translation says, for I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. Paul here is echoing the teaching of Jesus. When Jesus said in John 15:5, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? On the one hand, we're told that apart from Christ, we can do nothing of lasting value in our lives. On the other hand, we're told that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. I think we generally misapply this verse. I think we generally apply this verse to some really tough task or assignment or some sporting event or something. We can do all things through Christ. But did you ever stop to think that the everything in that verse, the everythings in our life, is finding contentment in all situations? Basically, here's the truth. Whether you're experiencing plenty in your life or whether you're experiencing want and need in your life, listen to what I'm about to say. The secret to being content. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. Don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I will rebuke those churches from the pulpit that teach that false gospel. That stuff is just pure wrong. So I'm not going there with that. I'm not saying that the secret to getting everything you want, or the secret to having all your bills paid, or the secret to not ever getting sick. All that stuff is a false gospel. That is not what this stuff's about. But the secret to being at peace is staying connected to Jesus Christ. That's the secret. It is his strength that'll provide the peace and contentment you need. It is his power that'll help you find hope even when the cupboards are bare. When you're spending time on a regular, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, look at your daily routine. When you're spending time on a regular basis praying to Jesus, studying God's word, surrendering your life to the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find that no matter what else is going on in your life, good, bad, or neutral, you will have peace. Now notice I didn't say you'll always have victory, you'll always be a winner, you'll always get everything, but you will always have peace. Why is that? Because you're living a life connected to Jesus Christ. And you will finally begin to understand that nothing happens to your life without his knowledge. Nothing that happens, either good or bad, can take you away from God's love. Paul experienced all kinds of trials. He experienced things that make our worst days seem easy. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was imprisoned. How many times? Shipwrecked. Starving, deserted, misunderstood, run out of town, had to be snuck out of town a couple of times. You name it, he went through it. But he says with confidence that only hard experience can provide, I can do everything through him who strengthens me. In other words, as long as I am connected to the power and strength that Jesus Christ gives, I will be content with whatever circumstances come upon me. Now, it was because of this connection to Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that Paul was able to live out so many of the great truths that we've studied from him in the past. Listen to a couple of those. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Wow. I got to tell you, that verse convicts me something terribly. Do I really consider other stuff in my life as rubbish compared to the greatness of the relationship with Jesus Christ? All I have to do is read that verse one time, and it shows me where some of my priorities are out of line. I don't know about you. Now, it's not saying that having a house is a sin, having a car is a sin, having a too small recliner is a sin. It's not saying anything like that. But are we living in hoping that our happiness comes from all this stuff? Are we joyful, hopeful, full of love and gratitude, and experiencing the peace of God because of the relationship we have in Jesus Christ? That's what it's saying. That's convicting. Contentment comes from living a life where you understand your priorities, and everything in your life pales in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. When this becomes true in your life, then all of a sudden, having the best material things and needing to receive everything you desire in life becomes a whole lot less important. There's some things I haven't learned. I haven't, as Paul said, you know, I haven't arrived yet. I hadn't arrived yet either. But there's some things I'm learning. I'm not going to say I've fully learned, but I'm learning. I wish I'd learned them earlier in life. You see, the first years of marriage, I just thought, well, yeah, I know Christ is to be first and everything, but boy, we really need a nicer dining room suit. Well, I know Christ is to be first in life, but we really need a nicer looking car than this little old Pontiac T1000, which was basically a Chevy Chevette in disguise. We really need to go to nicer restaurants than getting a number one at Western Sizzlin' Steakhouse. We need to really have this and that. And as a young man, before we knew it, we had a mountain of debt. Did we love the Lord? Yes. Were we saved? Yes. But was I still going everywhere and trying to get anything and everything to get that next level of peace and joy and contentment and thinking that it would come to me if I just had more? Yes. True confessions. Boy, was I wrong. All it did was give us a mountain of debt that it took us years to get out of. Thank the Lord we're not in debt anymore. But it took us years to get out of that. And it was for chasing after the lies that if you have more, do more, get more, you'll have more peace and contentment and joy in your life. And the older I get, the easier it is to get rid of stuff. Just in getting ready to come up here, we've sold our entire dining room suit. We sold our piano. We've sold a bunch of stuff. I've sold some baseball stuff. I sold one of my best baseball pictures. It was in a frame this big from the stage up, this big. It had all these different pictures in it, but I got a good price for it, so I sold it, let it go. You say, well, why are you doing all that? Oh, don't worry. I got enough baseball collectible stuff at home. I'm not bankrupt of that. We said, well, what are you doing that for? All of a sudden, I'm realizing we can lighten our load and get by fine without it. And I want to tell you something. That's liberating. That's liberating. Joe, as you were saying yesterday in our men's breakfast, which, by the way, guys, it was my first time there. I loved it. It was good. There were no grits or biscuits, but it was good. It was you bunch of northerners, but But, you know, it was a great time, and it was a great time discussing the Word. And you were talking about not being attached to things, not being really attached to stuff and everything. And that really convicted me. I had to really sit there and think, I don't know that I can agree with Joe on that. I don't know that I can really say that. There's still too many things in my life that I attach way too much importance to. Thinking somehow by keeping them or having them or displaying them, somehow there's going to be a different level of peace come over. Doesn't happen. Well, before I go on, let me make something really clear. Materialism is a sin. Material things are not a sin. Do you understand the difference? Materialism is a sin. Material things are not a sin. So searching for contentment in your life through all these material goods is nothing but idolatry. It's no worse. It's no less than if you were to actively worship an idol or something. In fact, I think materialism is probably the main idol worship of Americans. Instead of relying upon God's strength and living our life with the strength He provides, we buy into the lie that if I had a nicer home, if I had a nicer car, if I had a nicer toy, you name it, you'd be happy. And when we pursue those things, no matter the cost, it doesn't do anything but give us that headache of debt that I talked about. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 5. What a great verse. Keep your lives free. Hebrews 13, 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Wow. Did you catch that promise? Did you catch that promise? That's a promise in Scripture. God, creator of heavens and earth, says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So be content. You want to be free from all this stuff that instead of giving you peace is robbing you of your peace? Then commit to giving to God first. Commit to God being top priority in your life, in your schedule, in your family, in your celebrations, in your coming, in your going, in your discussions. Make it a discipline to pray a simple prayer whenever you're about to purchase something even. Lord, should I really purchase this? I mean, that sounds crazy to some of you, but somewhere Dave Ramsey's smiling. I saw that patting Randy on the back. Well, let me transition for us here a little bit. The first secret to finding contentment then is to rely upon Christ for the power to prevail over circumstances. But in the next verses, and I'm going to close with this part, Paul's going to continue that thought, and he's going to teach us if you want to find peace in your life, you must, number two, trust in God's power to provide all of your wants. Thank you. I just want to see if you're listening. To provide all of your needs. And, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I felt so terrible. In 1964, 65, I was around in then. Yes, some of us are still alive that were around then. I made it clear to my parents, I must have a G.I. Joe Jeep. I want a G.I. Joe Jeep. Comes with a trailer, a big searchlight. All this, I got to have a G.I. Joe Jeep. It won't be Christmas without a G.I. Joe Jeep. My parents did not have a lot of money, especially at that time in the 60s. They were having a rough go of it. In fact, the church that my dad went to in Chattanooga that ended up growing from 112 to almost 1,200 at one point, for several months, his first couple of years there, they couldn't pay him. And so we lived in a home that belonged to the church, and they'd pay us in fruit and vegetables and some meat, and Dad would buy and sell cars and fix them up and try to sell them on the side to make a little money for us to have something. So we didn't have a lot of money. But I put enough child-to-parent guilt on them. It just won't be Christmas without a G.I. Joe Jeep. And so Mom and Dad busted their billfolds and got me, there it was, Christmas morning, a G.I. Joe Jeep. Do you know I just sold that thing in Greenville before coming here? And it was still in pretty doggone good condition 50 years later because I bet I didn't play with it three times. It just sat there. But I had to have it. And once I got it, I was like, okay, G.I. Joe, sit in the Jeep. Boy, that's fun. And I finally sold it just a few months ago in Greenville. That was a want, but I thought it was a must-have, a need. You got to discern in your life what the difference is. So the last verses, and then I'll close. Listen, Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Here we go. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, you are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. So Paul here tells his friends in Philippi about his gratitude for their concrete financial help, for their support of his ministry, and recognizing that they've given of themselves in sacrificial ways here, he's praising them. And he knows that they're probably going without, listen to this, they're probably going without some of the things they might need or might want to have if they had not given so generously to meet his needs. And so he says with utmost confidence, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Listen, as I close these thoughts out today about peace and contentment, I want you to hear me on this. I know, just because of the number of people we have in this room, that some of you have got needs in your life. Some of you have relational needs. Some of you have emotional needs. There's probably some of you have some financial needs. I'm quite certain there are some of you that have spiritual needs. And you might be asking yourself, is God really there? You might be tempted to lash out at God or simply give up hope. But I want you to hear the words of the Apostle Paul written from prison, chained to a soldier, unable to leave home, awaiting a trial that will probably end in his execution. And he says, my God will meet all your needs. On another occasion, he wrote to a different set of friends in the following words in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Can I beg you to do something today? Trust Christ. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Trust him for your needs. For one, God gives you His Holy Spirit's presence. He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. And as the song says, all of you is more than enough for all of me. Listen to this. You ever heard this before? As a rule, man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot, always wanting what is not. If this is you, if you feel your life is always looking for something else, something better, your life is looking with frustration, never having enough, never being content, never having that peace in your life, you might look at what furniture stores are messing with your peace in your life. And let me invite you to close with me on this. And maybe just quietly to yourself, pray a very simple prayer. Will you bow your heads and close in prayer with me like this? And if this is your heart, I'm going to pray a couple of parts in this prayer. You can pray quietly with me. Lord Jesus, I've had control of my life long enough. So I want to surrender my life and my control to you. It's my sinful nature that makes me want to control my life, Lord. But I'm not doing a very good job of it. So God, I repent. I turn away from the things that drag me away from you. I ask you to forgive me. And I turn to you and ask you to show me your grace, your forgiveness. Come into my life today, Lord. And some of you, my Christian brothers and sisters, might need to pray, Lord, I need to learn the secret of contentment and peace in my life. You have me right where I am today, Lord, for a purpose. I confess, Lord, that at times I fall into the sin of materialism. I confess the sin of discontent. Cleanse my heart. Teach me the secret of contentment regarding whatever certain situation in my life. Draw me closer to you, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name.